When I was a new believer, Warren Wiersbe wrote a series of commentaries called the B Series. He was a friend of my pastor. I learned so much about the Bible from this guy. And I remember he was at a church once, and he started talking about how, you remember when we were kids and we all memorized Psalm 1? As a new believer, I thought, oh no, I'm way behind the game here. So I went home and I memorized this very important psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What a picture
of the godly who see the Word of God, study the Word of God, feast upon the Word of God, and make a stand. But the ungodly are not so. But they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the seat of the among the congregation, my friends. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And what is the difference? Their attitude toward the Word of God. A lot of things I've heard over the year about Bible reading. No Bible, no breakfast. You know, little things along the way. Dirty, dusty Bibles make for dirty Christians. And it's true. I can learn an awful lot about your walk with God by learning something about how often you spend time in the Word of God. And when you do, what you get out of it. Do you read it in order to learn about God, to seek His face, to know more about this God with you hope to spend an eternity with? Is it check in a box?
Yep, Tuesday.
Done. I'll tell you what, Peter here in 2 Peter, he's writing to these people because they so quickly forget the truth. So quickly. In the beginning of chapter 1, Peter talked about the life of fruitfulness that God has equipped us to live, and warned them. For if these qualities, he says, are yours in increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Imagine. He used the word remember and forget during very important occasions. I believe yesterday was the 11th, wasn't it? September 11th. And remember the motto, never forget. And friends, that isn't about, hey, remember what happened on September 11th? It's not about a quiz, is it, my friends? It's about changing the way we live. We will never go back to living how we were because of what we now know. It certainly ought to be the case for believers. In light of what we know about Jesus, crucified, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, preparing even now to return and establish his kingdom, gather all his saints one day, to live in his presence. That ought to change the way you live. So take a look with me, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at 1 to 11 last week. We're going to jump in here at verse 11. And there is a perfect word for transition. It is the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. to transition, my friends, in light of the fact that we ought to be living a certain way. And Peter has taught about this, pleading with the church. Friends, you cannot just go with the flow. You need to make a stand. You need to think differently, live differently, because of what Christ has done for you. Therefore, in light of this warning, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You see, Peter's talking about the centrality of God's word, how centered in God's word we must be. Friends, you ought to be known as a student of the word of God. You say, I didn't go to a Bible school. That's not what I said at all, is it? A student of the word of God. You need to be people of the book. The word of God is central to all of these things that are happening. I fancy myself a bit of a woodworker. And there is a tool in every woodworker's shop that is central to everything they do. It's a table saw. Can I get an amen? I see that hand in the balcony. My friends, for believers here, every last one of us, the word of God must be central. It is how you test everything that I say here today. You ask the question, is it true? And if it is, what must I do now? Have to be the questions. And look at Peter's intensity about this reminder. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. I am never going to stop asking you, are you in the Word of God? Are you living out your faith? Or are you bumbling your way through, or you just, that's a Sunday thing only for me. One of the things as a pastor that I, you know, people tell the same jokes to pastors. You know, hey, this dude's got a lucky, he works like, what, once a week? And even then, only in the morning. I see that head shaking in the balcony. I'll tell you this, my friends. We need to be in the Word of God. We need the Word of God in us. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you memorized a passage of Scripture? When's the last time? My pastor in Lansing, Michigan, grown up, when he died, Warren Wiersbe did his funeral. And he started by quoting three different passages of the Scripture. And these are just so central. When you think about a funeral, you think about death and eternal life. We thought, wow, I'm a pastor. I should memorize that stuff. And why don't you? Why don't you? If you're not memorizing the Word of God, I ask why. It's not important enough to invest the time. Does it really matter if we remember it that way or not? Be real. When we talk about the centrality of God's word here, we see the intensity of this reminder. I therefore intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Then look at the priority of this reminder. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter says, I got breath in these lungs. I'm going to use it to remind you to get at it. Look at the urgency of this reminder for Peter. He says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter says his days are not many. And he has chosen the most important things to do with the days that he has left. and that is to remind them of the truth. Now, what is he talking about? How does he know? Well, he might be old. I don't know. Well, John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Verse 19 of John 21 says, "And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to them, 'Follow me.'" Peter knew from Jesus how he would die, knew that day was approaching. You know what the priority of his life was? Not watching the Cubs. Hey, watch the Cubs if you want, my friends, but not in place of the study of the Word of God. The impact in the lives of people, reminding them. Now look at the energy he put into this reminder. And he says that I will make every effort so that after my departure, here's the goal right here, that you may be at any time able to recall these things that you will remember. Remember. The older I get, the funnier the things that I remember. Like in sixth grade in Mrs. Rainbow's class, went on and on, waxing eloquent about some young girl who was an actor. Why do I remember that? I don't know. Easy to remember the stuff that doesn't matter so much. How about we focus on the stuff that does, and we focus on it in such a way that we remember it? Well, having talked about the centrality of God's Word, now Peter gives us a reason why our efforts ought to be so significant in the way of studying God's Word. Why this stuff matters. Look at what he says here. He tells us about the reliability of God's Word. Do you hold in your hand the Word of God? Yes or no? Yes or no? Say it out loud. Do you hold in your hands the Word of God? Because I'll tell you this, if you don't believe that's the Word of God, then it doesn't matter if you throw it on the table and you pick it up again next Sunday morning. But if these are indeed the very words of God, you better take heed. Because one day we're going to stand in front of Him. It's me, He will not leave me alone. But take a look. Peter here talking about the reliability of God's Word. And he says, you know what? We were eyewitnesses to it. You know why you know it's true? Because Peter was an eyewitness. For we, verse 16, did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Who's we? Peter, James, John, particularly, because he's referencing now the transfiguration that is recorded in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. That's how you can remember Matthew 17:17. And I'll read it for you. For when he, that's Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on this holy mountain. He was an eyewitness. He says, believe me, I was there. My witness testimony is pretty important. I'll tell you what, we have witnesses, not hearsay. But you know what Peter says? We got something more important than that. You can hear it in verse 19. Sure, the Word of God is reliable eyewitness accounts. But even more important than that, my friends, we have the prophetic word. Look at verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed than even those eyewitness accounts. God working through man to record and preserve his words. Look at, he gives us details what that looks like. He says, we have the prophetic word which is more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. The word of God gives light. David wrote, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, guiding, directing, showing you the way to go. It's a lamp that shines in a dark place, and you know what? It's going to keep shining until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's talking about Jesus' return. We're going to keep reading his word until we can actually hear his word, until he returns, my friends. And so we see its power to guide. But then we see its source. This is a very, very important text in the Word of God. It tells us how we got the Bible. There's a lot of stories out there, my friend. You know, a bunch of guys got together, they had this conference, and they all decided what was God's word. Didn't happen that way, my friends. People recognized what was God's word. They knew the author. Knowing this first, verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. He's not talking about how to interpret the Word of God. He's saying, if it wasn't no man's idea or woman's idea, hey, let's write to them about this. Instead, my friends, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. And note carefully, here was the process. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along. Luke uses it in the book of Acts, talking about the wind filling sails and moving a ship. And that's the picture we have of the Holy Spirit working in the vocabulary of man, recording God's word accurately. They didn't hear God's word and write it down. The Spirit of God moved through them to accurately, carefully, and in their own personality, record the Word of God. What you have in your hands, my friends, is the Word of God. And the only right response to it, my friends, is to heed the Word of God. We know its power, like a lamp shining in a dark place, and we know its source. It is the Word of God. And so hear me when I tell you this. God's Word is a certain guiding light for every believer. If you want to know what would God have me to do, read the Bible. Read it. You have the Old Testament. You know, I've always had a problem with that name. God didn't name it the Old Testament. We did. Better to call it the Old Testament. It makes it seem like it doesn't matter, but I'll tell you what. The Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, my friends, is an opportunity for us to see God in action, to learn about his character and his power, what he loves and what he hates. Who he is. Is he a patient God? Is he a loving God? Is he a God of justice? Is he a God of cares? And then we get a different perspective. Not a different God, my friends, but in bodily form in the New Testament, when Jesus, the very Son of God, takes on flesh, adds humanity to himself, and walks before us. You want to know God, my friends, read the Bible. And then we have instruction. How should we as the church be living in a world of darkness? I'll tell you what, my friends, you are the light. And as we know, there are different kinds of light. There's the light in the downstairs bathroom in my house, which ain't very bright at all. And then you can come out to the sunshine, and there is every sense of light degree in between. Tell you this, the more you have the Word of God in you and the Spirit of God using the Word of God to conform you to the character of the Son of God, the brighter that light is. And that is what God has called us to do. Peter says, you've got to be annoying the amount of times I'm talking, like me with the gospel. We all know what the gospel is, right? You know, the gospel means the good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news starts with the bad news. The bad news is this: you're a sinner. You're a rebel against God. You are selfish and you serve yourself. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God. Eternal, forever. It's not a timeout, my friends. It's not a stand in the corner, my friends. It's hell. Hell, we make much of the flames. Friends, it makes hell hell. Eternal selfishness. Separate from God's goodness, his compassion, his kindness, his grace, his mercy. But the good news is this: Christ died in our place, and he rose from the dead. And all that he asks of you is to trust him, as if that's a small thing. What is trust? Absolute dependence upon him. This is where we call for a volunteer and have them fall backwards. Anyone want to volunteer for that? It's such a wonderful illustration. I see that hand pointing at someone else. Marshall, do you want to come up and help us? That guy. Because then we realize how difficult it is to trust. It is the battle that you face day after day. Do I do it God's way or my way? Do I obey God's will or my will? I tell you what, you know how you fight that? You set an appointment every day and you pray. You set an appointment every day to study the Word of God, to read it, to understand it, and to seek the grace of God to live it out. Clearly defining personal application, my friends. You don't come to the end of the passage and say, you know what I think everyone else should do? The only one that matters at that moment is you. What should you be doing in light of the truth of the Word? And if you want to grow in it, my friends, talk about it. You see, that's the wonder of our Wednesday night. Because there we are in the Word of God. And we can talk about it and say, I don't understand that. What does that mean? We just talked about wearing head coverings while we pray. Interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 11. What does that have to do with us today? Well, let's figure it out. Is it about wearing hats? Or is it about learning submission? Things to be learned, my friends. Things that you've never thought of. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. subdue us. I know, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, we ought to do that. Let's do it. I mean, is it your intention to do this? And if it's not, what are we doing? What are we doing? Let's get in the room. Father, help us. God, you have given us a new nature by faith in Jesus Christ. And that new nature, it pokes at us, it prods us, it causes these guilty feelings to overwhelm us. But it also gives us the power to obey. We know that old nature has a bucket full of excuses. Reminds us that a nap could do a lot of good right now. Distractions, distractions. Father, I pray that you would change us, that you would turn up the heat. God, you would move in our lives in such a way that, God, none of this Bible breakfast things, God, take away our sleep. Make us restless until we learn to rest in you and feast on your word. Help us, God, I pray. Break through this apathy. And ask it in Jesus' name.